Good morning. We say in St. Lucia, bonjour. What an honor and privilege to be here. And thank Brother Neil and the church for inviting us, my wife and I, to be here. And the privilege to open the word to preach. John chapter 3. Thank you for all what you've done, what you're doing. And thank God for what you going to do. There are some precious friends as you get a text. And give God thanks for Brother Neil, Brother Chris Cheney, and Brother Foster, Adrian Moore, and the Canadian. Tremendous preaching and teaching this morning. And he said, I'm a pastor. I want to introduce myself as a missionary, in contrast to what he said about being a pastor and a missionary, and those who were in session this morning, and the men. But John chapter 3, and I pray that God would do something special like he's doing in my own life. I'm preaching a lot now from what God has taught me over the years. He's brought me across some issues in my life. And I'm learning to depend on him. John chapter 3 from verse number 22, the Bible says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judah. And there he tarried with them and baptized. I want you quickly, because of time, get down to verse number 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John is saying, This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. The bridegroom. The voice of the bridegroom. And he made a statement that I've been repeating to myself since God has laid the burden of Christ for the Caribbean for some time now. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Father, I need your help. It's not by might or mental presentation, but God, by your spirit, do that which only you can. Enable, empower, strengthen, warn, rebuke, do your work. May you be seen high and lifted up, bind every work of darkness, and be glorified this morning through the preaching of your word. We ask in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Decrease the character of God's kingdom. Decrease. And we are called to do a job for him, to preach, to disciple, to make an impact, to spread in Jerusalem and around the world his doctrine. As we heard this morning. But in a game of Monopoly, when I was young growing up, even as an adult, young people want to play that game of Monopoly. And in the game of Monopoly, you buy land, you put buildings up, and people who rent your building must pay. I remember the game of Monopoly said, don't go to go. You cannot collect. You cannot pass go. Just go straight to jail. And as a player of Monopoly, I rejoice. The goal and purpose of Monopoly is to increase while others decrease. We shout up and down and we are happy when we've bought somebody out. With a competitive spirit in sports, I'm excited when I've brought somebody to their knees. And I push myself in increasing and become the chief, become the boss, become the one who's in charge. Until I become number one. I've got all the millions, all the trillions, but it's just paper money. And I think I've arrived. And in my early life as a pastor, that was me. The goal is to push people out. The goal is to destroy everybody. The goal is to become number one, the macho in God's kingdom. And we're taught that when that happened, you've arrived. Our passage this morning tells us the opposite in God's kingdom. Opposite to the game of Monopoly. Our world is real. Our God is real. And in God's kingdom, and God's word teaches us that decrease, not increase, is the character of God's kingdom. Note as we consider the text, the envy of competition. There is a problem of competition. From 22 to 26, we are taught that it's cooperation and not competition. And if your eye don't watch it, we become embroiled in religious competition as we, quote unquote, try to reach others. And then we, in turn, teach others it is competition and not cooperation. Note the pride in competition. You know, most times the issues that springs up pride is not necessarily the leader, but the followers. Those who walk with the leader. It is true with Abram and Lot, and it is true here. John's disciples had a problem with Jesus baptizing. John's disciples, credit to them, was protecting their leader and did not want anybody to come on the scene in quote-unquote competition. They wanted their group to be number one and swallow up anything else that comes. And I'm trying to run here because there's another area I want to go. But in context, not even preach in the name of Christ if you're not part of us. How dare you? How dare you, Jesus, Even if you are the real one, baptize when John is baptizing. The pride that comes with competition. The text does not give us much information about what caused it. Again, maybe about John's baptism. Maybe about John's disciples and Jesus' disciples and Jesus baptizing. Whatever it was, it upset John's disciples. Let me ask you a question. Or maybe you guys are wonderful, perfect people. So I'm just saying what God has taught me. Why would John's disciples question Jesus? Why? John was baptizing. Maybe they thought that John's baptism was not enough. Maybe. Sometimes I am focused on the person and not the message. And sometimes we can become focused on the person who's doing it and not the message. John's disciples were focused on John's reputation. They wanted to preserve John's reputation. And even though John said, "There is one who cometh who's mightier than I am," even John told them that, "Here, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." They were still preoccupied with John's club, with John's grouping. They were still preoccupied with John's reputation. They didn't understand that John was the forerunner. They couldn't understand that John had no problem with him being just a forerunner. After some 30-odd years in ministry, here's what God has taught me. That a true minister labors so that the congregation would follow Christ, not him. Now, he's the pastor, he's a leader, yes. But I should point people to him. Him. Note the deceit in competition. Here's what he said. All men go to him. All men are following him, John. They're leaving you for dead. They're forgetting all what you've done for them. All your followers, everybody's running to Jesus. Now don't blame them. We do the same. Or don't blame them. We want our people to do the same. You know what I found out? Jealousy does not have good wisdom. John's disciples, like the devil, paint a different picture than what the facts were. In verse 23, John was still baptizing. But most people were running to him. The dumb disciples had a problem. Here's what I wrote down here. Be careful the things we say about others because of jealousy. While we focus on others, while we try to win others, while we try to reach out to others, be careful what we say. By the way, so what if all men run to him? Shouldn't it be a wonderful thing that all men run to Jesus? Again, cooperation, not competition. At every meeting of Christ for the Caribbean, whether it's the directors would meet, I know me, Brother Gunter. I'm full of pride. I'm full of myself. And when you get a group of alpha males together, I'm one of those who say it as it is. When you get a group of alpha males who are used to doing things, who are talented, way talented than I am, way educated than I am, Brother Gunter, Brother Doug Foster, I try to remind everybody that he must increase and we must decrease if anything is going to happen. You're going to have to learn to cooperate with each other and not compete against each other. I'm not from the U.S. I'm born, bred St. Lucian. But there's so many good, independent King James Baptist churches in the U.S. One of my mentors, who has really impacted my life, is Brother Doug Fisher. And he said to me, Brother Fisher said, Brother Philbert, you're not from here. Be careful about totally align yourself with one specific group. Because once you do that, your goal is done. One of the questions people often ask me is, what school did you go to? I'm not from the States. What group do you belong to? What crowd do you run with? What does it matter? Am I standing on the word? Do I believe in winning souls? Am I doing what's right? Is my doctrine right? Note secondly for me the joys of decreasing. That's an amazing thing. I'm running, skipping through because there's a point I want to make. From verse 27 through 30, there's a proclamation of the calling. To calm his disciples down, John speaks about his calling and his relationship to the success of Jesus Christ. John recognized in verse 27 that his calling was from heaven. And therefore, heaven would take care of the results. John is saying, listen, my calling is from heaven. And God will take care of the results. If someone excels, so what? If someone runs 10,000, so what? If I'm only running 30, so what? It does not mean that I'm satisfied. I need to quite to advance and do what I can for the honor and glory of God. But so what if I'm pastoring a small countryside church? So what if you have more talent and more abilities than I am, that I have? So what? God takes care of the result. God gives the increase. He does. John is saying, that's an amazing thing. He's saying that a person has things at his disposal only if God wants him. It's God who places at his disposal. It's God who increases. You understand why there should be no infighting? If John's ministry decreases, it's all God's. That's what John is trying to say. If Jesus' ministry is increasing, so what? I find myself a lot of times focus on the wrong things. And preacher, I am for numbers. I am for people walking right. I am for reaching St. Lucia. I am for reaching the Caribbean. Nothing has changed. But I've got to understand that God is sovereign. That God is in charge and God will work all things for good. That I've got to be faithful in what He's asked me to do. I know my time is quickly going and there's an area, I'm going to cut off a lot. There's an area I really want. Blame Brother Gunter. I've been sharing with Brother Gunter some of the things that God has placed in my heart since you asked me to speak. And he says, well, just tie all this stuff together. Look with me in Acts chapter 7. As we talk about decreasing, note with me the decreasing aspect. Acts chapter 7. We know the story of Moses. We know the life of Moses. There are some facts as we close this. I want us to get attention of. Look at verse 23. And when he was full 40 years old. What's the next word? It. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Full 40 years. What is that it? That's his calling. At 40 years old, Moses, amazing how God does things. God allowed Moses to be raised by the enemy. God allowed Pharaoh to take care of Moses. I want to second something you said this morning, preacher. I think sometimes, maybe not you guys, your guys, the Americans, your culture is different to us in the Commonwealth, in the Caribbean. I don't trust politicians. Amen. In fact, Dr. James Ellis, some of you would know him. He's a former director of, he's gone home now, of Fundamental Baptist Home Missions that I was part of. He said this, Pauli in the Latin means many. You know what a tick is? It's a blood-sucking creature. And brother, Dr. Ellis says, politicians are many blood-sucking creatures. But here's Moses. The Bible says in verse 22, he's learned. We'll come back to that. But he's learned in all wisdom. The Bible says he is mighty in words and deeds. He's taught by the Egyptians. He's taught by the best. He is the deliverer. But at 40, he went to look upon his brethren. He knew who he was. 40 years, he saw two of them striving. Well, before that, he saw somebody being mistreated, one of his own being mistreated. And he killed one of the enemies. He killed an Egyptian. That's a no-no. Pharaoh is going to get you. He runs for his dear life because when he came back and he's trying to settle a dispute among them, they put it back in his face. You know, the Bible says in verse 25 that he thought his people would have understood. I found out a lot of times the brethren don't understand what God has placed in your heart. You know, every one of us, God has called to a different ministry to do something different for him. But first, I've tried to, as much as I can, to explain to the brethren what God has placed on my heart. Most of them don't understand. He thought they were with him. He thought they knew he was on their side. But he did not. Verse 26, 27. They rejected him. He's running for fear of Pharaoh. Verse 29, he's running for fear of the brethren. Look at verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Could I just say something here? The brethren can be wrong about you. Could I say that again? The brethren can be wrong about you. By the way, could I say this? Who made the brethren a judge over you? How have we assumed so much power and position that we can tell somebody what God wants him to do? How? Where do we get that from? Could I ask you a question? What it has God placed in your heart? What? What has God placed in your heart to do to reach others. Could I ask you another question? Why is it that we're trying so hard to please the brethren? To line up with the brethren. You talk about peer pressure for the teenagers? Peer pressure is bigger for big men in the ministry. The brethren did not understand Moses' calling. And don't be surprised the brethren don't understand your calling. Shoot. They may never be invited to come back to this place, but that's okay. Could I ask you another question? How in the world the brethren can decide who's qualified and who's not qualified? Are we okay? Preacher, what? The brethren were wrong. They were wrong about Moses. They're still wrong today. 40 years. Here is Moses trying to please the brethren at 40. He was well trained and well versed in the area of being dominant. That's what the Egyptians taught him. And he's in flight because of the brethren. It took Moses another 40 years. Another 40 years. Look at verse 30. When the 40 years expired, they appeared to him in the wilderness. So here's the story. Moses trying to please the brethren. Brethren have judged him. Misjudged him. He's running for his life. By the way, there's something else I deliberately left out. Moses messed up. How many of you would like to have a murderer as your pastor? Are we okay? He killed. And he's not brought to justice, he runs. He's a fugitive. How would I like to have a fugitive as a pastor? In our age today, he could never be a pastor. Shoot. You didn't get it. Let me turn it over here. But we've arrived, we've set scribes and Pharisees in our religious circles, who determines where you go, when you go, how you go, with what you have to go with. They probably thought, okay, Pharaoh said, all right, he's no longer there. He's out somewhere else, a long distance away. He's no threat to me on the throne. Probably some of the brethren thought Moses had backslidden. Are we okay? He's backslidden now. He's no longer there. He's killed. He's a murderer. And he's running. He's running away from God. He's running away from the will of God. But hold on a while. How did you get there? Moses was running to the will of God. Moses, yes, I'm not supporting committing murder, but he's running now toward the Mount of God. Do you get that? He's not running away from God. He's running to God. He's running to the will of God. Moses is exactly where he's supposed to be. He's 80 years old now. That it has not diminished. That it is still burning in his heart. God's it will not stop. Doesn't matter how old you are, if God has placed an it in your heart, regardless of your mess, he knows the mess because he's sovereign. Amen, preacher. I'm just tired of the brethren. And here is he now, 80 years old. He's at the backside of the desert. God has taken away a lot of what he was taught in Egypt. Maybe it is that God is taking away what we've been taught all these years for such a time as this. I don't know what you, I don't know most of you, I don't know what you're faced with. I don't know what your failures are. I don't know what your struggles are. I know what mine is. By the way, the only perfect person who ever walked the face of the earth was Jesus Christ. I don't care how highfalutin you may look. I don't care how righteous you may think you are, but you are mere flesh and blood. We all striving toward perfection. You know what's amazing too? Those of us who have received grace and mercy from God are sometimes the harshest to give it back. I need to close this. So here's Moses now. He's 80 years. God meets him on the backs of the desert. And let's not there. He trembles. Take off your shoe, Moses. And then God says to him, I'm going to send you back to Egypt to deliver my people. So all in a while. Wasn't that same Moses who was mighty in deeds and in words? What happened now? He's saying now in Exodus, I'm slow in speech. I can't speak. What happened to the Moses at 40? Who's mighty in words? And now that Moses at 80 years, at the backs of the desert, at God's mountain, who said, I can't speak, Lord. I want to suggest to you that Moses has learned not to depend on himself. Moses is now totally reliant on God. God has taken him out. And Moses is now saying, Lord, I can't, I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out. I just hit 65 in September. And I thought I was the big shot. I thought I knew everything. Now, I don't know anything. Could it be that at 40, Moses couldn't handle the rod of God? That ruled kingdom? Could it be that at 40, Moses would have destroyed himself with the rod? And now at 80, he'll allow God to use him. Amen. 80 years. God has called him. Go back to Egypt. All what Moses had gone through, right through to age 80, was preparation to do a greater work for him. So I don't know where you are at. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what it God has placed in your heart. I don't know. But if you save, he's placed an it in you to do for his honor and glory. Don't let the brethren destroy it. Get comfort with who you are. In him. Learn to rely on him. The it will never die out. And the process is God decreasing you so he can increase. Father, thank you so much.